we're on like week number 7 of this study. We're looking at the names of God. Aren't you glad we don't have this kind of a test where you have to make the exact right step or else down into the chasm you go? We named the series, Hello, My Name is God. And I hope as we've looked at these particular names of God, as we've gone through them, I hope you've learned something about who God is. I also hope you're finding out some understanding about what God intended for you. You see, as God gave out all of these names, all of these things that He called Himself, He was trying to teach us something about Himself, but He was also trying to teach us something about ourselves, what it means to follow in the path of God. We've looked at a lot of words like shepherd. Last week we looked at peace. We've looked at a lot of confusing stories. You notice all of our pictures are gone because we are now exiting the Hall of Faith, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks with three dusty old prophets as we continue to finish up this series. And we're going to look at a familiar word today. We're going to look at a word of righteousness. Now, we've looked at this word a bunch of times in the past. I know I've done lots of sermons on this word. I love the study of righteousness. And just before you get too confused, all righteousness is it means adhering to a set of moral principles. So righteousness could mean that you could be self-righteous, which means you get to set your own principles. It could mean you could be pursuing God righteousness, which means you are pursuing God's principles. There are all kind of different sets of morality out there, and some of them conflict with others, but we are looking for that path toward God. Now, I want to give you a little background to this dusty old prophet story we're going to take a look at today. We're in Israel still, but the kingdom is split in two. This happened right after Solomon was passed away as king, and when they were handing it down, it was split into Israel and Judah. Now, by the time we arrive in today's story, Israel has already been carried off into captivity. Another nation has come in and they have swept them away. And now the same is about to happen to Judah. Judah didn't learn much from watching Israel's fall, and Judah is doing some of the same things, worshiping false gods, just like Israel was doing. And now Judah is on the precipice, right on the boundary of being taken over. And quite honestly, it seems as if all of God's promises that He made would never be fulfilled. You know those promises, right? The promises that He made to Abraham and that his seed would be numerous as the stars. The promise that He reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob. The promise that He made to David about a never-ending kingdom. Yeah, those promises. Now with it looking like Judah is about to fall, it looks like none of it's going to come true. But that would not be the case. Enter in dusty old prophet number one, Jeremiah. Now, he has a nickname. A lot of people call him the weeping prophet. The nickname comes from the other book he's given credit for writing, the Book of Lamentations. And if you read through that book, you hear the anguish as he just wipes away the tears at the lost state of Judah. It's going to fall. But even in the middle of all of his despair, Jeremiah finds some hope. Jeremiah is going to speak of a day of a righteous king will return and set up his righteous kingdom and reign and do judgment on the earth. He speaks of a God called Jehovah Tsidkenu. Your turn. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The T is silent. It is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And what does it mean? It means the Lord, our righteous Savior. So when Jeremiah begins his message, he is going to talk about a righteous Savior. Now, if you go about in the middle of the Old Testament and you leaf a little bit to the right, you'll find the very big book of Jeremiah. And we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6 is what I'm going to cover, but I want to start by reading the woes to the shepherds. This is what Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 4 says. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done," declares the Lord. "I myself will gather the remnant of the flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, for they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. So we begin with this lesson, and it's kind of a cry because we have already studied the Lord is my shepherd, and we know what a shepherd is supposed to do, right? A shepherd's supposed to provide. More specifically, he's supposed to provide physically. He's supposed to provide food and water for the sheep to eat and drink. We know a shepherd is supposed to guide. It is the shepherd's job to get out in front of the flock and go where they're going and check out the dangers and look for the rocky places and look for the cliffs and look for the pitfalls and look for the things that could cause the sheep to stumble. That's the job of a shepherd. It's a shepherd's job to protect. He carries around that staff that has the big heavy end and the hook. And the idea is that if something attacks the sheep, that he can use it for defense. He can also use that hook to pull the sheep back in. It is his job to gather the sheep together in times of crisis and protect them. That's the job of a shepherd. Of course, you also realize the shepherd's there to discipline. If you have a sheep that constantly wanders away, if you have a sheep that's constantly struggling and the shepherd is trying to help that sheep learn, it is not beyond the shepherd to take the other end, that staff, that club, and break the leg of the sheep just so he can tend to the sheep and help it get back to health all the time, disciplining it to help it understand the safe place to stay is in the flock. That's the job of a shepherd. If you choose to be the shepherd, then you know what? That's what you signed up for. And that's not an easy job. But you also understand that when you read this, these shepherds got it all wrong. The shepherds Jeremiah is talking to, well, they're scattering sheep. Just so you know, that's not a good status for sheep. Mass confusion ends up with lamb chops. That's just the way it works. Sheep are not designed to be scattered here and there. They are designed to live in a flock. But these shepherds were creating chaos and confusion, and the sheep were scattering, and they were even driving them away. Could you imagine the ludicrousy of this idea? Here's a shepherd who's going to make his living off of shaving the wool off of the sheep and then selling the wool, and he's got to keep the sheep alive so they grow more wool. That's just the way it works. But here is a shepherd out there yelling, "Ha! Go! Get away! Run away!" He's driving the very sheep that he is committed to take care of. He's driving them away. He says he neglected them. He says they have not bestowed care on them. Just let the sheep do what they wanted to do. Sure. Whatever, whenever, didn't take care of their needs, didn't provide their food and water, didn't groom them like they should, did not take care of them. And I think the church should take note of these warnings. I do. Because I think a lot of times in our world of churchdom, we get in the mode that we so badly want to impact people that we begin to be like these shepherds. And we begin to scatter the sheep. We cause confusion and chaos with our words. We begin to drive the sheep away because sheep are a lot of work. It's a lot easier if you have a small little flock. If you just don't let it get too big, it's a lot less work on people. Sometimes we don't take the care that we need. We don't take the time that we need. And the reason I think the church should take note, because if this is what churchdom is starting to do, then we need to pay real close attention to what God said his response to these shepherds are going to be. He makes no bones about it. Dear shepherds, this is the way you tend your flock. I will bestow, he didn't say discipline, punishment. I, the Lord, am going to punish the shepherds that are doing this. That's kind of scary. I mean, I've been on a lot of people's want to get me list in my life, and I don't think I've ever been on God's, at least I hope not. I don't ever want to be guilty of having God come into looking for me because I have been neglectful in my shepherding duties. He says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. Now, I look at that, and there's a hidden meaning there. If God is the one that's going to have to regather the sheep, then what do you think that means that the shepherds are? Well, they're unemployed. God says, I, the good shepherd, I, the main shepherd, I'm the one that's going to eventually have to come in and fix this mess you're making. I'm the one that's going to gather the remnant of the flock back together. He says, I will bring them back to pasture where they will be fruitful and increase. You see, God's flock is never going to be static. It's never supposed to become stale. It's never supposed to become stagnant. God says, if I'm involved in it, it's going to increase. It's going to grow. And then the part that he says that really should make our ears perk up, I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them. God says, yeah, I'm going to fix the mess you straightened out, but you understand, I'm then going to place a help wanted sign. I'm going to find me some shepherds that are interested in taking care of my flock the way God wants them taken care of. And that's important to the church because a lot of times we think that the little buildings that we build, that was what we mean will be here forever. God says his church is forever. But you have to realize that little buildings and little groups and little flocks, they come and go. If you're not doing the things that God is asking you to do, then they come and go. I mean, last year alone, I quoted the statistic at the end of the year, 850 churches closed their doors nationwide last year at the end of the year. I've already been told of at least four in our general area that when I say general area, the Charlottesville, the surrounding area, that their last service will probably be December 31st, 2016. Churches will come and go. Little buildings and little flocks will come and go. But God will make sure that his flock, those that are interested in following him, his sheep, will find pasture. And he will find people that are willing to do things God's way. And that's an important note for we the church. Because God basically says, either we're doing this my way, or we're not doing this at all. I will move on. And that's a scary note for us. And the good news is there is a sunny side to this story because I like the sheep's response. You see, the sheep kind of got lost in this woe to all of these people, but the sheep get a major role in this because when God is done with this, the sheep will no longer be afraid or terrified. When God finds a shepherd, when God finds a place for a sheep to be, a sheep can thrive. No longer will they be afraid where their next meal will come from. No longer will they fear or be terrified of the wolves that are out there because the shepherd is there. They trust the shepherd. And then it says, nor will any be missing. Now, I really like this because every now and then, I don't do it real often, but I misplace things. And it bugs me because then I'm looking for the thing I misplaced. And I'm one of these people, I literally almost tear the house apart looking for it. It can be the most insignificant thing in the world. It would only cost me another couple of bucks to run down to Kmart and buy another one. But I have to find what I lost. It's just one of those things. I'm working on this problem, I really am. But seriously, God says, I'm not going to lose any. I'm going to make sure I get the one underneath the cushion, the one that got shoved back in the corner of the bed, the one that's hiding in the dark corners, The ones that scatter to the most furthest reach. When I start gathering, I'm not going to leave anybody out. I like that promise because I'm part of the sheep. I want to make sure God doesn't forget his promise to me. You see, that's what this is really about. This is about the promise. How is God going to do this miraculous thing of taking sheep that have been scattered to the ends of the earth? How is he going to bring them back under one place? Well, it's in verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will be in safety. This is the name which will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. So, for Jeremiah, this is a future thing. But this promise that Jeremiah writes about, it was a past thing. Jeremiah knew this promise because it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12, 13. This is what God told to David: when your days are over and you will rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build my house, who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God promised David foreverness. But now it's not going to happen, it looks like, as Jeremiah sits on that hill. But we only have to go look at another dusty old prophet to see that God's plan doesn't get broken just because of the woes of the shepherd. See, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, this is what it reads. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You see, God is letting Isaiah and Jeremiah know that what's going to happen is going to happen. There's nothing you can do. Yeah, I called you to prophesy this message, but you do realize it's going to happen. The mighty oak tree of David is going to be cut down. The kingdom will fall. And what will be left is a stump. Just a mere fragment of what the tree was. No branches, no leaves, not much to look at. But as that stump sits there, and it sits there, eventually what's going to happen is, well, the tree is going to get cut down. But it says captivity in Jeremiah was going to happen. But then what's going to happen? It says a stump. The stump would not be dead, and the promise had not been forgotten. Because coming right out of that little stump, Jeremiah says, there's going to be a shoot. It's going to come straight up out of there. It's going to begin to sprout. Now, I've never actually seen a stump grow a sprout. I heard Rich a couple weeks ago in Sunday school talk about I've never seen this, mainly because when we chopped trees down, they were dead. Okay, as a matter of fact, I have never chopped a tree down. I have watched dead ones fall over. They don't usually let me play with sharp objects, so chainsaws would have been out of the question for me when I was a kid. Although it would have been fun. But I have never actually chopped a tree down. And so here we are, that this tree that was chopped down, it wasn't dead. It wasn't over, and it says it's going to sprout. And then the branches would grow its own roots. Digging down through the roots of that tree, that root, that sprout would continue to grow. And then from that branch would begin to blossom. New foliage and new things to look at would be happening. This is Jehovah Tsidkenu. God says that even though you're looking at it, Jeremiah, and all you see is a stump, I see the future. And the future is going to be the Shepherd King. That's an interesting title. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard that, but God is talking about there would be a righteous Savior that comes onto the scene, and he would be one part king. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place under Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth, of Galilee, of Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David. Out of the house of David comes Joseph, who would be the earthly responsibility, the male responsible for, who was to be the Savior, Jesus. One part king. He had a right to the throne of David. He was the little shoot that just kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. But you need to understand, this was not supposed to be a king as we think about it. When I think of kings, I think of thrones and crowns and mighty scepters, and they pass laws and they make taxes and they build armies, and they're only concerned usually about power. Well, you understand that's why he was the shepherd king, because on one side he was the king and on the other side he was the shepherd. John chapter 10 verses 14 through 18 says, we looked at these verses a few weeks ago, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus is making it very clear. Yes, I have a right to take the throne, but I'm more interested in the sheep. And because of the sheep, I am going to lay down my life, just like a shepherd should do, right? However, because he is God, he's going to take it up again. Jesus was predicting his own death, burial, and resurrection right here. That yes, you will see me die. Yes, you will see yet another tree cut down. But that tree is not dead. It will rise and be Jehovah Tsidkenu, the righteous Savior. And because of that salvation, belief in Jesus, well, Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, this righteousness, there's our word, is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The walls were broken down with Jesus. There is no separation of Jew, Gentile, white, black, Hispanic, male, female. God said, you know what? Everybody now has open access if you're willing to believe. If you're willing to accept Christ. And when you do believe and you accept Christ, then he gets you credit. This is what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, we are very familiar in our society with what credit is, right? Most of us probably somewhere tucked in the reaches of our wallets, we have a credit card, right? Okay, and you take said credit card to the store and you put it up to the thing and you swipe it. Or these days you have to put it in the chip reader and go do, 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 because it takes longer to go. So we go out and we use the credit cards and we have this purchase and we take our purchase home and it's mine, right? So for what do we get in about a month or so? We get a bill. Because that's not the credit God is talking about. He's not talking about that he's opening up an account where we can just keep charging our sins and Jesus keeps on doing. That's not what he's talking about. When he's talking about credit, this is what he's talking about. Imagine if somebody gave you a prepaid credit card with an unlimited limit. Man, how would you like to go shopping with that guy? No bill. No additional payments needed. 100% of the balance is on there. It has been credited to your account. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you like that? Man, you'd be out buying cars, and you'd be out buying houses, maybe an island or two. I don't know what you want in your life. But if you could get that kind of power, but in your life, what Jesus is saying is that I paid everything. I put a balance on your account of my blood and my sacrifice. And so if you believe in that, then every sin that you've ever committed is covered. And by the way, as long as you walk with me, and as long as you remain faithful with me, I understand you're not going to live this life perfectly. All the ones that you commit going forward, I'll take care of those too. Man, what a balance. What a credit. That's a big deal for us. Jesus, our righteous Savior, has given us not a blank check that we can go out and spend any way that we want. He's given us a balance on our account that we can never exceed. That's impressive. That's something that I believe I could sign up for. But here's what you need to know. He's the only option. In Romans chapter 5, 17, for if by this trespass one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? If I want a credit card, there's about 20, 30 different banks I can go get one from. There is. I get about 5 or 6 applications a week. And maybe a day, I don't know. When we get them, we just fill the trash can full of people that want to give me a credit card. God says, you know what? You can't go everywhere and get this promise. You can't go down to the corner and get it from someone else. Either you take it through Jesus or there's no deal. Either you take the credit that he's given you and you live in that grace or there's no deal. That's important for us to remember. And the most important thing is this righteousness that he's talking about, it lasts forever. He doesn't have to give us a money-back guarantee because there's no way we can break it. Romans chapter 5, 21 says, so that just as sin reigned in death, so grace also might reign through righteousness and bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's impressive. That's what God's asking you to do. He's asking you to take him at his word. And here's the question that we have to answer today is he your Savior? You see, in Jeremiah, God introduces himself as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the righteous Savior. And that's great. And that righteous Savior has come. And that righteous Savior did give his life for you. And that righteous Savior did get raised from the dead for you. But you do understand it was done for you, but it is still your choice as to whether or not he is your Savior. The events of the cross can be just like the events of 9/11. Just an event that happened in the past that somebody wrote in a book and I read about and learn about and study about so that I can answer the questions and get an A on the test. But you understand that doesn't make him your righteous Savior. That makes him a history lesson. God wants so much more for our lives. He wants us to be involved with him. He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to be our righteous Savior. But for that, you've got to make him yours. So we're going to do a time of decision today. And today, if you're here and you've never taken that step, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never followed him in baptism, then today can be your day. You can come on down front, and if you don't know what you're doing, we'll sit down and we'll have somebody turn the pages of Scripture with you and explain to you what it means to be a Christian. That we will do. So today could be your day. Of course, maybe you're here, and that decision was made a long time ago. You came forward and you said, yeah, I wanted to be my personal Savior. Do you realize there's another word that comes with that, right? There's an and clause that comes with Savior. The word is Lord. You see, Jehovah, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So Lord means that as the Savior, he gets a say in your life. As a matter of fact, he gets to be in charge of your life. And a lot of times we come forward and we want to accept the Savior and we want to take off the name Lord and say, that one, I'm not so sure, but I like the save part. We'll have to work on the Lord part. Maybe today is your day to rededicate to letting him be your Lord. Now that means he says you do. That means where he says go, you go. That means when he says you do, you do. When he says you follow, you follow, because you have to trust him as your shepherd king. Today is the day that you have to make the decision. Where does Jehovah Tsidkenu fit in your life? Is he merely an interesting historical fact? Or is he a personal part of your life each and every day? Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.